the book of Joshua, chapter 22, and we will resume the narrative where we left off in verse 10 of the chapter. And you recall the context that the soldiers from the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the one-half tribe of Manasseh, which had their inheritance to the east of the Jordan, these men were journeying homeward after between 5 and 10 years of military service amongst their brethren west of the Jordan. And we read of their return home, and here in the 10th verse of Joshua 22, "And when they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. And the children of Israel heard say, Behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 princes of each chief house a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel, and each one was an head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And they came unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh unto the land of Gilead. And they spake unto them, saying, Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, What trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord? And it will be, seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over into the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in the building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man perished not alone in his iniquity. Then the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered, and said to the heads of the thousands of Israel, The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offerings or meat offerings, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, In time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, What have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you. Ye children of Reuben and children of Gad, ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, Let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, Ye have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we, that it shall be, when they should so say to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, Behold, the pattern of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before his tabernacle. And when Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation and heads of the thousands of Israel which were with him heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the princes returned from the children of Reuben and from the children of Gad, out of the land of Gilead, unto the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God, and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
In the foregoing sermon in this series of Joshua, we witnessed the demobilization of the men of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, who, whilst they had their possession, their families, their flocks and herds east of the Jordan, had journeyed west of the river in order to assist their brethren in conquering those territories. And we look back into the word of God at this arrangement, which was made first under Moses and then ratified by Joshua, that they should act in such a way as this. And in these respects, the men of those 2.5 tribes had been faithful to their word. They had done as they had said in fighting alongside their brethren in the campaigns on the other side Jordan. And we considered what the experience of this must have been like for them, anxious as they no doubt were to return to their loved ones and to their families and to that which they called home, and yet duty-bound to continue to assist the rest of the people of God, and to assist them not only in the times when all seemed to be going well, as at Jericho and in campaigns of that nature, but also in the reversals at Ai, in the confusion with the Gibeonites, in the times when the people were apathetically disporting themselves around Shiloh and not going up to occupy the land which they had been instructed to. And yet, through it all, the children of those 2.5 tribes maintained their faithfulness and their service to the Lord and to his people. And we considered what inspired them and what directed them in thus behaving themselves and acquitting themselves so well over that period, perhaps of 7 years of conflict. And saw that it was because they were motivated in the first and primary instance by the commandment of God and by his word. Ye have not left your brethren, says verse 3 of Joshua 22, ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. They acted as they did, they behaved as they did, because God commanded it, and because they regarded his word as authoritative. And we considered how our Christian service, particularly such service as we might render unto our fellow saints, will not be sustained simply by feelings of altruism or affection toward our fellow saints, because these things are fluctuating and prone to wax and wane. We must be inspired by the commandment of God and by our love for him. And as Joshua sent these men on their way to return to their homes, we observed the commandment which he gave. And saw how in verse 5 he told them to take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which was commanded them. And then summarized all that law in this very succinct and positively New Testament sounding way at the end of verse 5. To love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. In these matters, the law is summarized, as Christ himself expressed it to those Pharisees in the Gospel. The greatest commandment is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy strength and all thy mind. And the second is like unto it: thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And so with such words as these, the members of those 2.5 tribes receive their honourable discharge and proceed to return into the east, where, let us remember, there would be doubtless their families. There would be such men of their number as had been less than 20 years old when the campaigns first began, but who were nevertheless old enough to act as agricultural laborers to defend their homes and family from any attacks from the east. And we know also that there were certain exemptions from warfare given to other of the people of Israel. So it is not as though the land were depopulated. And indeed, you will notice that Joshua also instructed the people that as they returned, they should give of that which they had received to their families at home. For example, verse 8, and he spake unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. Those who had remained behind had had a different sort of service to render unto God. They had not been on the front line of battle. They had not been engaged in armed conflict as had these others. Nevertheless, they had had duties to perform, and they needed to be maintained faithful in their territories away on the east of Jordan. And in the purposes of God, it was right that these also should be rewarded for the service which they rendered, though perhaps in a quieter and less a public way in their own homes. My friends, let us remember that Christian service and the works of the Lord take many and varied forms. And we should not neglect or despise even the least or the quietest or the most private of them. Because God, who was not unrighteous to forget those men of the tribes who had labored in the battles west of Jordan, was equally not going to forget those who had remained faithfully behind, still serving the Lord and upholding his ways. They too would receive a benefit now. They too would profit from the spoils of war. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and of the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And then suddenly at verse 10, where we commenced to read today, events seem to take a very different turn. And when they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. Now, my friends, this act and the events which precipitated from it occupy the rest of the chapter. And I do not hesitate to say that what is before us is a somewhat complicated and difficult scenario, which is not obvious or easy to interpret as to exactly what was going on in this incident and to the rightness or the wrongness of it. Nevertheless, it is important, as 1 Corinthians instructs us, that we compare spiritual things with spiritual, and that in seeking to understand these events here described, we hold them in the context of the whole tenor of Scripture and such general and broad principles as God had already laid down in his law. Because what we can see in this incident is that disaster was very narrowly avoided. This whole episode might have turned out very differently indeed. It hung in the balance. It was upon a knife edge, one might say, for a period of some time, and might almost have resulted in civil war. And that great dilemma, that confusion amongst the people of God, all came about because of this act in verse 10. And we must conclude, simply through the distress and the anxiety it caused and the hazard and danger it presented, that it was not a right or a godly thing for the men of these tribes to do. That much surely is obvious. They cannot be commended, they cannot be cleared in any way for the distress and anxiety and concern which they caused to the rest of the tribes of Israel. In this, at least, they did wrong. No commandment whatsoever had been given them to build any kind of altar. Indeed, since the institution of the tabernacle and the building there of an altar for incense within the tabernacle and an altar of burnt offering without the tabernacle, no instruction had been given in any other sort of altar to be made. The worship of God had been formalized and had settled into that practice at the tabernacle in Shiloh. And the building of private altars was therefore thereby negated and no longer a necessity. And yet the men of these tribes come to the waters of Jordan once again. The means whereby they crossed them are not recorded. And yet, doubtless, being near Gilgal, where the campaigns had begun, they would observe that cairn of stones which had years previously been raised. And there suddenly comes into their heads a notion to build an altar. And it seems that they built an altar, as verse 28 would suggest, according to the pattern or general design of the altar that was found in the tabernacle. It was designed in the same way. It was fashioned on the same general plan, and yet seems to have been far larger and greater and grander than that which was in the tabernacle, because it is described in verse 10 as a great altar to see to. It was something of a spectacle. It was perhaps of particularly immense proportions. We might ask why, then, the men of these tribes, who are so favourably reported upon in the previous verses, should at this point have committed an error of this nature. And from it we can learn many useful lessons to ourselves. We perhaps think there is something of a incongruity between the favourable light of the opening verses and these events, but my friends, this is not a contradiction, this is not a dichotomy, because how many times have the people of God proved their vulnerability in times of prosperity? Their vulnerability in times of prosperity. That is to say that it is very often not when the people of God are in trial and affliction, not when they are in the heat of battle, not when they are in the very eye of the storm or the tooth
of the gale or the hottest part of the conflict, but so very often it is in their times of prosperity and peace and ease and plenty that they are most susceptible to temptation and to error. And you see, here are the children of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. They have had war and fighting for 7 years. And they have endured in that. And indeed, one might almost say that they thrived upon the battlefield. And that they had acquitted themselves well in times of war.
And now here they are, laden with the spoils of war, discharged from the conflict, carrying, as the verse describes, riches, cattle, silver, gold, brass, iron, raiment, the spoil of their enemies. And in that situation, they are vulnerable. In that situation, they are prone to error. And my friends, let us register this fact too. Yes, we pray to the Lord most earnestly that he would bless us, and we look for spiritual prosperity and for good things to proceed to us from the Lord. We seek those things and we thank him for them. And conversely, we perhaps pray that we might be spared from affliction, from distress, from hardship, from need. And if such times come upon us, we pray that we might be helped and aided in them. My friends, if that is the format of our prayers, and if that is how our prayers correspond to our circumstances, then we are being very human about it. We are perhaps being somewhat carnally minded. Because, my friends, the sanctified heart, the true person of God, the child of God who realizes these things, will be as inclined to pray God for his help in prosperity as for his help in affliction. Will be as inclined to thank God for his times of distress and need as he is to thank God for his times of blessing and plenty. And will perhaps, with the wise speaker of the proverb, ask God to give him neither poverty nor riches, to deliver him, could it please the Lord, from either extreme of experience, knowing that danger lies equally in both extremes. You remember, friends, what Paul says in that letter to Timothy, words which perhaps would have been of benefit to those Reubenites and Gadites and Manassites, as laden with goods and with material wealth, they journeyed home. They that will be rich, says 1 Timothy 6 verse 9, fall into temptations and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Blessings, prosperity, be they material in nature, indeed be they spiritual in nature, are prone to put us off our guard. On account of our human nature, prone to have us resting upon our laurels, wherein we may be vulnerable to sin and to error. Let us learn, too, the danger of human invention. The danger of human invention. Here we see the Reubenites, Gadites, and Manassites building themselves an altar. And yet there is no commandment, there is no communication from God, there is no directive that they should build any such thing. And in the absence of any divine commandment or scriptural edict, we can only conclude that the idea
arose within their own minds and within their own hearts. And yet, they thought that perhaps they could defend it using the scriptures. And there in that 28th verse, they are saying, well, after all, we have built it after the same pattern or general plan as was used in the tabernacle. Behold, the pattern of the altar of our Lord. And yet, the construction of it and the rearing up of it was entirely of their own invention and of the promptings of their own hearts. My friends, how dangerous within the people of God, how dangerous, particularly from the pulpits of their churches, are the words, I think. I think. Who was it amongst the men of these 2.5 tribes who said that they thought it would be a good idea to make a monument, to build an altar? Who was it amongst their number who, by virtue of human reason or human rational thinking, as they would doubtless boast themselves, thought that this would be a sensible thing to do, a beneficial thing to do? What danger and difficulty is here? The heart of man, the scripture makes no secret of it, the heart of man is evil above all things and desperately wicked. That is its state by nature. The imagination, says God, speaking of that antediluvian civilization, the imagination of the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. And alas, that although there has been the intervention of that great judgmental deluge, still little has changed about the state of man's heart by nature. And my friends, we who are the people of God, we who have been transformed by the renewing of our minds, must be conscious of the fact that the old nature is still present with us. We are never fully rid of the body of this death, as Paul calls it in Romans 7, until that mortal part of us is laid into the grave. And as such, we dare not trust what we might call our gut feeling or our natural inclinations or our good ideas. We must not rely upon them unless we have the clear word of God as our first instruction and as our ultimate recourse. It is not sufficient to have a good idea and then afterward to seek to justify it in terms of the scriptures. It is not right for us to speak first and then look for God to speak second. This is to set ourselves before the Almighty. This is to put our word above his words. The men of these tribes demonstrate so plainly the danger of human invention. And notice too that there was also in them the desire for something visual. It is no coincidence that the altar is described as being a great altar to see to. And that does not simply mean, as we perhaps understand it in an English sense, a great matter to execute, a great business to be going on with. But it means that it was a visual spectacle. It was something that appealed very much to the natural senses. The people wanted something to see. Yes, they knew of the presence of God. Yes, they knew of the truth concerning the Lord God of Israel. And indeed, through the wilderness, they had had that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They had had the Ark of the Covenant. They had had the material structure of the tabernacle, but now those things were reduced somewhat to just one place there in the land of Shiloh. The tribes of Israel were no longer camping within visual distance of it. They were dispersed to their territories, and these men in particular were the other side of the river to the tabernacle. There was nothing for them to see. And it appears that they were not content to live entirely by faith. To live entirely on the knowledge that God was amongst his people. They wanted something more solid to see. And how dangerous is this mindset, and how often it leads the people of God into error when they are not prepared to live by faith alone, but would like faith plus something to aid that faith, or to support that faith, or as a prop for their faith, something to appeal to their natural senses as well as to spiritual belief in God. This too is an issue, or was the issue, with the men of these tribes. And notice also how that distance is once again observed to be a problem. Distance was at the root of some of these difficulties. Just as the tribe of Dan had gone away up into the north, and there, at so far a remove from the rest of the people of God, became a hotbed of idolatry and false worship, likewise the Reubenites, the Gadites, the Manassites were in danger through distance, because they were that much further away from the people of God than the rest. And it caused a degree of anxiety in the mind, and it became the breeding ground for this error of theirs. They were not as close to the people of God as they ought to be, and they tried to make compromise, they tried to make humanistic compensation for this in the building up of this altar of their own. Distance from God, distance from the people of God, distance from the truth of God, whether physically or metaphorically or spiritually, presents danger to the soul and to the child of God. How often, perhaps, has that analogy been given of the coal taken by tongues from off a fireplace? Whereupon its heat, its light, its warmth so quickly diminishes on account of being taken away from the main body and held in isolation. These things have their spiritual fulfillment also. And alas, that the Reubenites, the Gadites, the Manassites are a case study in precisely that. But if there are negative lessons and warnings to be taken from the case of these, let us turn our attention now to the other 9.5 tribes which were on the west of the Jordan, and see how they behaved themselves, and indeed the godly way in which they reacted to the news. When the children of Israel, verse 12, heard of it, the whole congregation of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh. They gathered themselves together. That is to say, they recognized the need for closeness and union with one another, the very opposite of that principle we have just seen in these others. They, in a time of crisis, knew where they needed to be. They, in this moment of dilemma and of spiritual controversy, wanted to be together with the people of God, wanted to be in the house of God at Shiloh. There is no better place. There is no better recourse. There is no safer location to be than in the midst of God's people and in his earthly Shilohs, when such needs as these arise and when such problems prevail. Without, it seems, any prior arrangement or consultation, as soon as the children of Israel heard the news, they were all sending their representatives and their spokespeople unto Shiloh to gather together to find out what must be done. Indeed, we are told, they gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. Now, reading the final clause of verse 12, one might almost be inclined to accuse these tribes of a somewhat rash and hasty activity. that their first reaction should be one of armed conflict against their own brethren. But, my friends, this was not haste. This was not a rashness in any way. It was, in fact, obedience to the express word of God. Let me bring to you the words of Deuteronomy chapter 13, where in verse 12 we are told, "If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, Let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. Then shalt thou inquire, and make search, and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shalt burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof every whit, for the Lord thy God, and it shall be an heap for ever. It shall not be built again, and there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger, and show thee mercy, and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, when thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God." This was the commandment in the event that any proven acts of corporate idolatry manifest themselves in any of the cities of the Israelites. My friends, let us not imagine that it was any way easy or comfortable for the children of these 9.5 tribes to assemble themselves together for war. These men of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had, until but a few days previously, been their comrades in arms, been their brothers in the fight. They had warred alongside them for 7 years, and suddenly were constrained by the law of God to war against them. With what great burden of heart, with what spiritual determination must the people of God steel themselves in events of this nature, and in the turning away of one or another of the Lord's people from the way of truth? And yet we see that the people of God acted rightly in applying the word of God to the situation, and in applying themselves to the word of God. In this they are to be commended. They gathered themselves together to Shiloh. They gathered themselves to go up to war. But you will notice also that they were not prepared to act without making due inquiry and knowing precisely what the situation entailed. And we read, and it is interesting to note, that it is Phinehas here, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the third high priest amongst the people of Israel. It is Phinehas who is sent with a deputation of 10 princes of each chief house, a prince, throughout all the tribes of Israel, in order that they might know what was befalling on the east side of the river. They made inquiry. They knew the word of God. They were resolved to obey it, but not without making careful examination first. And my friends, how necessary a thing is this, particularly amongst the people of God, particularly in matters disciplinary, that this right examination be made of the reality of the situation. The word of God must be obeyed, it must be upheld, but if it is to be applied aright, there must be a full knowledge of the circumstances. And this they did. And Phinehas, it may be concluded, was most certainly the spokesman. For in verse 16, he speaks after this wise, "What trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us,
from which we are not cleansed until this day, but that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it will be, seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. And again in verse 20, did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity? Here, Phinehas is showing that the Israelites had learned from past mistakes. The incident at Peor had involved Phinehas very particularly. You remember, this was the time when Balaam, having been unsuccessful in cursing the Israelites on behalf of Balak, the king of the Ammonites, when Balaam instead sought to lure them into sin. And by teaching them that as the covenant people of God, they might act as they behaved and not as they wished and behave as ever they willed, and God would not destroy them, caused them to commit gross idolatry and immorality, particularly with the women of those heathen nations. And it might have been to the utter destruction of the people of Israel had not Phinehas, in a very practical way, taken a spear in his hand and sought to be the first to put a stop to it. The events of those times impressed themselves upon his mind, of that there can be no doubt. That sin had dogged the people of Israel ever since, and the memory of it was still painful with them to this day. And similarly that of Achan. Achan, you remember, was but one man who trespassed against the Lord, but how quickly his sin spread we previously noted. Soon his family were engaged, soon other of the people of Israel were affected and influenced, those few that died at the first attempt upon the city of Ai. Achan, says Phinehas, committed a trespass, and that man perished not alone on account of it. He was well aware that sin on the part of some of the people of God, even a very small minority, even a single individual, is a matter serious enough and potentially contagious enough to affect the whole and to bring the entire company into the judgment of God. This is the nature of sin in a body of God's people. This is the danger and hazard of error and falsehood in the gathered people of God. This is why it is so necessary that it be rooted out, that it be dealt with properly. This is why the lessons of Peor, the lessons of Ai, the lessons of this altar by the banks of Jordan need to be learned and need to be taken to heart. And it is also to be noted that Phinehas is prompted to make an extremely gracious and conciliatory offer to the people. For there in verse 19 he says, if the land of your possession be unclean, that is to say, if they had built that altar because they feared that their territories were not good enough, their territories being on the other side of Jordan were somehow inferior, somehow dogged by sin, were inappropriate, were inadequate lands for them. If the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Phinehas would sooner have the men, and indeed the entire populace of those 2.5 tribes, resettle west of the Jordan, would offer them new territories, new cities, alternative lands, rather than seeing them establish some alternative form of worship, rather than seeing them head off in the direction of error and sin. And in this, he and the men of Israel are to be commended. And so it is that they make this representation, that they say what they say, and the response of the men of those 2.5 tribes is heard. The Lord God of gods, they protest vigorously, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel shall know if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord. Or if to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offering or to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? Now, my friends, to what end the men of those 2.5 tribes had originally reared the altar, I do not know. Whether their intentions were as honourable as they here make out when they first began that work of building the altar by Jordan, the scriptures are not immediately clear. But one has to conclude that to build an altar and then to make no use whatsoever of it would seem a somewhat unusual mode of operation. But the fact that remains is this. On account of the way in which those other tribes reacted, in the way in which Phinehas acted and spoke, in the way in which these people were challenged, both by the facts concerning sin and its danger, and perhaps wrought upon by the gracious and conciliatory offer of Phinehas and the rest of the tribes, these things clearly had an effect. And whatever the original intention had been, the men of those 2.5 tribes here immediately announce that this altar will never be used as an altar. And so it might be said that the way in which the other tribes had acted had accomplished its purpose. And that in thus doing as they did, gathering themselves together, obeying the commandment, inquiring of the Lord, learning from the past, making that gracious offer, these things had diffused the situation. They had given such an answer, which the Proverbs speak of, that turneth away wrath, and had avoided what might have been tragedy at this point in Israel's history. They had not had to pursue the matter, what we might call discipline, to its ultimate conclusion, but simply by setting it into motion, simply by showing themselves resolved to do it, it had produced its desired result. And the children of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, in making this response, show what their primary concern had been. They were worried that in years to come, on account of the barrier presented by the Jordan River, the descendants of those tribes west of the river might, in time to come, accuse those east of the river of not being a part of them, of not having anything to do with them, of not belonging to the people of God. This was their anxiety. This was at the root of their concerns, the men of those eastern tribes, that they would not be recognized as belonging to the people of God. And that concern is justifiable. That concern is to be commended. The way in which they went about it is not. It is right that we should be anxious to be identified as the people of God. It is right that we who are saved by the Lord, who belong to the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, should want to be identified as such and to be known as such, and to have our part amongst God's people, whether in the local church or indeed in the church universal. But my friends, our belonging to God and to his people is not to be evidenced by the modern equivalent of the building of these altars. Is not to be done through mere form or a reliance upon tradition or those things which man's hands might build. How many they are who think that they declare themselves to be Christians by a mere attendance upon form and ritual.
and think that a going to church, indeed, we see this amongst the state church, think that that proves them to be the people of God by their attendance upon physical and ritualistic things. Alas, in this error lies lurking. Those who have a form of godliness, and yet there is no power behind it. The children of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh could show and demonstrate themselves to be of the true people of God, not by inventing some form or ritual of their own, but by the manner in which they lived, by the law which they obeyed, by the commandments which they followed. And my friends, this principle applies for us in the New Testament age. If we would be distinguished as the people of God, it is to be seen in these ways, in likeness unto the Lord Jesus Christ. If ye love me, keep my commandments, he says. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love the one for another. We best evidence our spiritual status, we best give demonstration that we are the people of God by these means and by such behaviours as these, by being those living epistles that might be known and read of men, by demonstrating that the law of God is written upon the fleshy tables of our hearts. We do not need distinguishing garb. We do not need signs or symbols. We do not need, God forbid it, crucifixes hung about our necks. These things prove nothing. What will distinguish us as the people of God is the nature of our lives, our hearts, our conduct, our adherence to the principles and to the edicts of his word, because we acknowledge it to be the word of God and desire to be defined and marked out by it. Oh, my friends, that the Lord in this our day and age might make us such models of himself, such as are conformed to the image of his dear Son, that we might be identified as his true people. May he grant it. Amen. Amen. The hymn is 611. 611, which expresses this desire for a true Christ-likeness and conformity to his word and will. Fill me with gladness from above, hold me by strength divine. Lord, let the glow of thy great love through my whole being shine. Number 611. My death effect.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.